you're a particular husband, you're a particular wife, and so the principles that we've talked about, you will be able to see hopefully a few different ways that that it's been worked out in marriages practically. So I'm going to ask some questions in this section, and you guys can have a crack at answering. First is, as you've sought to live out God's commands, how have you seen the goodness of God's design for marriage? Maybe Dad, you want to start? Maybe use a mic, yeah? I think Pete's got a mic there.
You get virtually a nightmare in the next 5 years because the person starts to be the real person. And so they say after the honeymoon, they expect things to go sort of downward. Well, for a Christian, it's actually a bit like that, but then it starts to get better. And you start to see yourself, and we'll talk about it in other areas. I don't want to hog all the time. But what you do find is you are resolving issues, and the more you are working together to grow as Christians, you find you agree on more things gradually, and the agreement comes quite organically. It's not something forced. And the biggest thing I'd just say is this. If you do have a lot of disagreements, the only way you can resolve those disagreements is with the means that God has given. You cannot, like, the magistrate has a sword, and so he's allowed to get our compliance, say, to a mandate on anything by using the sword. But he's only got the outside acting. He hasn't got the inside acting. We as Christians don't want the outside acting. We want the inside acting and driving agreement into the outside. And so it's only the means. So if you're going to agree on anything, and I know you're going to say, well, you're a pastor, you should say this. I would start off with Sunday and agree on Sunday first. Get that sorted as soon as possible and commit yourself to the means of God. And the means of God is the word preached. It's the song sung. It's the points that Tom brought up. You're seeing another Christian family and watching how they live. You're actually going and having fellowship with other families and learning from them. I wish we had something like this when we were started. We were given Ephesians 5 and then told, read it and you'll be fine. It didn't quite work that way. We had to read Ephesians 5 probably a few hundred times because we didn't really get it the first time, and then we sort of, you know, had four kids and so it was busy and so on. So I would just say, commit yourself first, and that's one thing we did by the grace of God. We were always very excited about Sunday, very excited about going to church. And even if we had blues all through the week, we'd still end up going to church. And it's funny how the agreement came. It just came along. And when I say it's funny, I don't mean ha-ha. I mean it's Jesus doing the work, obviously.
Okay, so before I even open my mouth, I want you to know that I haven't attained to the highest state of marriage, but by God's grace, for 41 years, I've enjoyed a great relationship with the wife God's given me, but I'm still learning, like all of us. I mean, it takes a lifetime to understand the mind of a woman, doesn't it? Maybe an eternity. So Tom's question was more or less, how have you seen the goodness in God's design for marriage? So the good things that come from marriage. I think there's a peace and a contentment in the home, and who doesn't want peace, hey? There's not a friction or a antagonism there. You're both living with the same goals, and there's great benefits there in doing it God's way. As a companionship with a friend, you're on a journey together through life. If you see it that way, and you do things together, and you make memories together, and you have adventures together, and you enjoy the simple things, if you stop to consider that as a companion and as a delight, you know, like I ride a big fat Harley at times on the weekends, and my wife jumps on the back, and we go for a ride, and we'll go down, you know, along the coast down Alston Mere and have a coffee, and it's not just a ride on a bike. It's her doing stuff with me and me doing stuff with her, and it's the catch up and the coffee and the chat and the little adventure that you've had along the way. You know, like and you've done things together and communicated, and you'd be surprised, you know, the talk, the communication that goes with that, whatever you're doing. And everyone's different, you know, everyone's a different personality. I'm not you and you're not me, and your wife's different to my wife, and but I suppose it's about finding where she's at and pursuing that, and vice versa too. So we're looking at the good things that come out of a marriage, and one of them would be an opportunity to live out the attitudes God wants to teach us in marriage. And some of them are a bit hard, eh? Self-sacrifice, big lesson to learn, and you learn that in marriage. Or you fight against it. Forgiveness, you've got to forgive quickly. You've got to keep short accounts. Humility, your wife will teach you that. And it's a lesson we need to learn. Submission, patience, understanding that their wives are a different person to us. Men and women are different, like that. Wasn't there a book called Men Are From Mars, Women From Venus? Different planets, come from different planets, so we are a little different. It gives us the privilege to picture Christ and the church, which Tom spoke very well about. If we do it his way, we have that privilege to display that spiritual union with Christ. Intimacy. How good is that, guys? The Proverbs say, rejoice with the wife of your youth. And how can you have intimacy with four or five children, little ankle biters around you? Make time. It's important. And all the men said, amen. Well, then help your wife free up some time. Help her free up some time to make time. Intimacy. Family, the family bond, if the Lord blesses with children, there's someone sharing the load with you. It's not just you slogging it out, there's someone else there, and they're pulling in the same yoke and sharing the load. So there's great benefits in God's design of marriage for us if we do it his way.
Man, these guys got experience. These guys have notes as well. I didn't come that prepared. This is my first time. Yeah, but I don't do that. I just want to give one example from my life, and we've been married for 7 years. Marriage really exposes your sins, and the more you get to know each other, and even when we have conflicts, what I've learned is you initiate, which I struggle in the start, but I think as and when God started to teach me that I need to initiate, even though it's, if it's not my fault or if it's her fault, I need to go first. So yeah, all those things, you know, are kind of has helped me. I think there's a goodness in those things. Those principles don't come out in the world. So yeah, that's one thing I would like to add.
Very good. So sort of what I'm wanting to see if, in these next few questions is just some of the principles that that I brought out of Ephesians 5. I want to see how you guys have worked them out. So the first one would be, how have you seen your wife join your mission and submit to you in that? Really practically, sort of, how has that played out in your life? Maybe we'll go back this way. Can I go first, yeah?
Oh,
yeah.
Oh, no, let them go.
All right. All right, you're going first. You're going first.
So, I'm an accountant by trade, and I was born in the 60s. So, it's a different culture to today. If you go back to the 60s, you're pretty well told you have to work, and you've got to get your duties done. It was all about making sure you get the stuff that needs to be done first before you thought about things like date night and flowers on Valentine's Day and all that sort of stuff. I'm sure they're very important. One day you will see all that, Sarah. Only joking, folks, only joking. No, but seriously, Genesis 3 says pretty much that the husband's going to work himself to dust. And it's self-denial, really. He's going to work to make sure he not only provides, but he cares for just not just his wife, but the whole family. And the idea of goals was something that was either very much part and parcel of how you lived in the 60s. You set goals and then you had shorter goals. So, for instance, I don't think I've ever, like even now, I was talking to someone, even now I've got a goal of how to retire. And I've got like 5 years away, and I'm thinking about how to do that productively now. And I'm already thinking about it. I'm thinking about what steps to take this year to actively retire in 5 years' time in a godly way. And then I'm thinking about what does it mean to Sarah, what does it mean to the family. But I'll start off with the idea that step one is you should have those goals that you talked about. I totally agree with that. The bit I failed in, I probably don't sit down and tell Sarah what the goals are. And I just think if you've got the goal, to get to the end goal, you need means along the way. And so you have to set clear pathways. They've got to be God's ways to get to the end goal. It cannot be your own way. So, for instance, and this is going to sound like I'm putting tickets on myself. I really am not. But it's just fact. I've got to tell you this. We would never miss Wednesday Bible study. We would never miss Sunday. I mean, if you were sick, of course you miss it. And the goal was that if you were learning and you were able to come home and share it with your wife, or your wife was able to come home and share it with you, you were just constantly speaking about something about the Word and the work of God. And if you take that principle of seek ye first the kingdom of God, all those things do get added to you. So there's stuff you sort of forget. I think that 10 years of my working life, I was never around on Valentine's Day. I just had to be away because there was a conference held on that day virtually. So I was usually having a dinner with a bloke on Valentine's Day talking about business, and someone would offer us two flowers. Oh. So that was sort of my context of Valentine's Day. But having said that, when you come back from the work, you actually try to make time. You try to make up and find out what is needed around the house. I'm better at finding out what Sarah's up to in the day and trying to hear that than listen to me tell Sarah about my day, because it's so often frustrating. I really don't want to talk about it anymore, which is not good. So that's a bit of a potted thing. Number one, I would say, is make sure you're prepared to deny yourself, and mainly in the area of work. The second thing is you're denying yourself even when you come back from work, because you've got to be ready to work again. And then all those other things Theo said, like being willing to say sorry first. I was generally not good at that, but I think I always wanted to start the discussion at least. But maybe if I started with a sorry first, because there was plenty to say sorry about, I'd probably have been better at it. I don't know, is there anything else?
So back to the question was, how have you seen your wife join your mission and submit to you? It's all right, you're chasing rabbits.
Yeah.
I can't talk off the cuff. I've got to keep focused. Yeah.
You should give it to Peter first.
No, I mean, Tom said it's a risky situation when you talk about your own marriage, because people look at you and they can hold you accountable, and you're bearing your heart a little bit. But so how have I seen my wife join my mission and submit to me? So my wife has a desire to please God and live for Him, and that's should be the ultimate for all of us. So her desire to live for Christ is by her voluntary submission to her husband. And notice it's voluntary. And I think Tom brought that out too. He must have seen my notes. She chooses to submit to me to honour Christ. It's not that I have to make her, and she's not forced to submit. She voluntarily gives that submission. And you know, there's no loss of dignity in that at all, in acquiring that role of submission. In fact, it's indeed a privilege to picture Christ and the submission of Christ's submission to the Father. I mean, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equal, and yet Christ puts Himself in submission to the Father voluntarily for our benefit. Beautiful picture, as in fact, obviously the Church should subject itself to Christ in that picture. So there's no loss of dignity in submission. In fact, it's a great privilege. She honours Christ by fulfilling her God-given role of submission, and therefore pitches the Church's submission. So she supports my role as the head. So she recognises that's God's design, and she actively promotes my headship, even if I'm not a go-getter. Some people are driven and have a life's goal and plans, like my mate here. I'm probably not that. Don't have that much direction set out. But she knows that God has set up the headship of the husband as an order, as a captain of the ship, as it were. My wife's a very smart woman. But she gives that headship to me because she knows that's God's design, and she gives me the respect for that role because she knows, God designed it that way. So.
Can I add a couple of things quickly? I'll be very quick just to make sure I'm very clear in answering the question. So when we started at Smithfield, the first book Sarah bought was How to Be a Pastor's Wife or something like that. And she started reading that straight away. And then in the period of time, her Bible reading has gone from, let's say, a page to like five pages or something like that. It's multiplied. And more I see changes in her. And whilst she doesn't turn up and say, can I read that commentary to you? Because she might accidentally get another commentary flying her way. But She certainly has changed, and those changes have been incredibly helpful. And so those things have helped. So the classic would be a mother hen likes to look after her own chicks. And so if she was left to herself, she'd have the family over almost every week. And it's not practical as a pastor. So to just say, have them over once a month and otherwise don't have them, and let's focus on other people in the church, that's something that's difficult, but she's very happy to actually understand that's part of the mission.
So I'll just give one example. So we come from India, and life is very busy. Oh yeah, I don't want them. I speak by any means loud. So we're very busy and very work long hours, no time for each other, very living our own lives, very selfish, and not very actively involved in church. We would just meet at church service, and then that's it. Probably have a lunch, and that's it, you're done. Not that intimately involved, not having good relationships where we could be accountable and learning from each other. That was missing. So I don't know. I used to think about how can we change this, and I don't know. I had a dream of coming to Australia. I don't know why, but yeah. And someone resigned and all those things. And then I was telling Marcy, I think we should move to Australia. And then she was like, and we had saved up some money to just pay off our house loan and all those things. But then she said, Mom, I just said, just keep the money aside. I think we need to do something about it. She's like, what? I said, I think we should move to Australia. She's like, what? And I was like, yeah, I think, I don't know why. I'll just tell you why. Because of this, what I'm looking at. And it was difficult to, what do you call that? Make her understand the plan of, I think, like work life would be, we would have good work life balance as well as be actively involved in church. Not that I thought of like everything in this clarity, but eventually she understood what I was getting at, and now we don't regret because the fact that we are involved in a church and we are involved in many ministries, and we enjoy it, and even investing in the lives of kids and understanding how, like, even marriages, for example, hospitality was never there. We were selfishly living our lives. So yeah, we're learning from each other, and I think we're blessed with that. So that's what I would say.
Thanks. So you're saying you had this idea of coming to Australia, and Marcy eventually came on board, and
initially was hesitant,
but she came on board. That's great. Now, you're banned at the end there because you've already answered this question. But how have you sought to lead and guide? Okay then. All right. Well, we're going with Pete first anyway. So.
Is he picking on you?
How have you sought as a husband to lead and guide your wife and be the head of your home practically?
Sought to bring your wife on board with your goals and desires. I think a big one is praying together. Not always that easy, but in praying together, you hear her needs, her desires, her goals, her anxieties, her fears. We're not just saying, thank you, God, for this food, amen, but you're talking about your heart. So, and you're talking to God, and he knows your heart anyway. So if you're really praying about what's really happening in your life, you get to know that if you pray with her. And you don't hold grudges. You can't pray together and hold a grudge. They don't work together. So it makes you deal with the issues that you might have. So when you come to the throne of Christ.
So do you pray like every night, or how does that work?
We pray on a Sunday night after church, and look, you know, we're in different seasons of life to some of you, and our children have left the home, but yeah, we pray it on a Sunday night. I'll do it 1 week, she'll do it the other. And that's the sort of, you know, all about life prayer, not just about a particular thing. It's like, where are we headed? What's going on in our life? What are the troubles and issues? What are the directions? That sort of thing.
So you use that prayer time as like a debriefing,
yeah,
sort of getting on, understanding where each other's at,
yeah,
by way of praying for each other.
That's right. And everybody's different, and we actually pray on our knees. Except I had an accident 6 months ago, and I can't bend my knee. So, but I think the Lord still hears us sitting on the lounge. And it's just something, I suppose, a position before God, as it were. But, you know, it doesn't make them any more effective, I suppose. It's just a humbling position on your knees, anyway. Telling you too much about our private life here. Keep my focus on the question is, how have I sought to bring my wife on board with goals and desires? Encouraging spiritual growth. Obviously, reading God's word is the direction for all our life. And we do that regularly, as everyone would say, not enough, but as your life permits and as you make that time and effort, it's obviously going to make a difference. And we discuss the word. It's not awkward at all to talk about spiritual things. It should just be part of life, you know, since that's our goal. Treat her with respect that she deserves. Don't take things for granted. Be thankful that she puts up with me. Keep the focus on eternity. You know, life is busy, hey? Too busy most of the time. And life is short, actually, down here. And we can get so caught up in, you know, getting ahead and getting stuff and careers and more stuff and better stuff. And but we have to keep the balance, yeah? There's nothing wrong with bettering yourself, of course, but keeping the balance. So my wife and I have this saying we often use. It's just happened over the years, and we might be having some downtime somewhere, maybe looking over the ocean somewhere on a holiday or whatever, and one of us will say, "So what are your dreams and aspirations for the coming year?" And what it's really saying is reflecting, is, you know, where are we headed? What direction are we going? You know, what's really important in life? And do we have the right perspective? Or are we, you know, digressing? And spiritual things matter, material things don't. And I think it takes a lifetime to learn that. We all give different priorities, but keep a focus on where you're headed and talk to each other and ask yourself what's important in life, because you can miss the mark. You
know. Thanks. Dad?
I think the balance you talked about in the talk was tyranny on one side and abdication on the other. Another way to look at it is dealing with every single sin today or dealing with no sin at all. They're your two options. And for me, if I'm thinking Christ has placed me as a head of a family and the goal has to be to picture union with Christ and then to have sanctification, meaning change in my life continually, well, unfortunately, it's my job to deal with sin and deal with the means that will promote growth. So step one, as you rightly pointed out, it's I've got to deal with my sin, and I've got to look at all the things. I've got to be harsh on myself as much as possible, keep looking for things to change. Just this year, like I am a night person. Sarah's an early morning person. So if I go to bed early, I wake up at 3 o'clock. And so this year, one little change for me is just start working on trying to get to bed early so I can get up, not at 3 o'clock, I hope, but get up early and try and change my time. Now, that's dealing with myself here. But there are times I'm going to have to deal with sin in Sarah's life. I'm going to have to deal with sin in the kids' life. I'm going to have to deal with sin in the home. And you've got to find that balance between tyranny and abdication. And walking on eggshells doesn't work, I'll tell you that now. And the other side of it, tyranny doesn't work either, because you don't bring the conscience along. The conscience has to come along. And the only way the conscience comes along is with the Word of God. And so it returns us to prayer, as Pete said, and the Word of God. And it's just amazing how many times prayers get answered that you're thinking, I wish I could talk to so-and-so and so-and-so about this, and you never get round to doing it because the change has already happened. So pick even just one sin, work with the big ones and come to the little ones last, and just pray for the big one first. And really just keep praying and praying, and you'll be surprised how God works with it.
Yeah, I think prayer and ongoing discussions, and anyways, they fleshed out both of them.
Right, well, we're sort of running out of time, so we might leave it there. There'll be another opportunity after this next talk for you to ask questions of these guys and there.
Talk about a couple of books.
I would love you to.
Okay, so
maybe take the mic, maybe.
Yeah. So I've got 3 books here. I'm not giving any away, but I'm very happy for you to come and take a photo if you want. Firstly, we sort of think all of us are at this point where, like, let's say the arrow is going that way, we're all about there somewhere going that way. It's not quite like that in a fallen world. So if, for instance, you've reached the point of, we just stop talking about junk and fighting over junk because we're just never going to resolve it, and you want to start again, it's worthwhile considering a start again, not promising anything. But this is these are all books for the husband, in all honesty. But the first one is start off with date your wife. And it's just accepting it's not going that well and start again. So that's one, date your wife. The second one is, once again, in a similar vein. We sort of think marriage is, you know, like one of those really nice movies we watched. There's this one here. It's 31 daily devotionals, and it's called Preparing for Marriage. And it just gets you... We tend to think we'd read a quick book and it'll all fix itself up. I just want to say it doesn't work that way. With marriage, you want small changes and you want minute changes virtually every day. And so this just gives you something little to think about and pray every day. They're so short, it's not funny. And I think you'll really like that. It's only 30 devotionals, 30 days. So the idea is the husband reads it first, the wife reads it second, and then you both read it together. So something like that. So that's just like another starting. But it's really just to get your ideas. So most of us get our ideas for marriage from our parents. So if my parents lived this way, that's what I think should be our marriage. Sarah's parents lived that way, that's what she thinks. So we turn up and, you know, we do the toothpaste differently, we do the fridge differently, we do the rooms differently. And it's a big shock because, hang on a minute, I thought everyone did it this way. And then the last one is talking as teammates. So you've got conflict or something you're fighting over. Once again, it's a 30-day devotional. The man does it, the woman does it, and then do it together. So it's not expecting change overnight. What you're expecting is to just commit it to the Lord and deal with it very slowly. So I recommend that as well.
Thank you, guys. And before our next talk, actually, Steve's going to tell us about a book that he's found helpful too.
Yeah, I've read, three or four books on marriage, and this one stood out. It's very short. It's called Friends and Lovers by a guy called Joel Beakey, who's like the world's foremost Puritan expert at the moment. So he does bring in how the Puritans thought about friendship and the lover's side of it. You could say it's sexual intimacy. So it's based on the premise that we don't know how to do either right, either the friendship or the sex part right. We get our wrong ideas from inside, and we get a lot of wrong ideas from outside. So he just goes through it. The book's divided into two. Friendship, he talks of... I've got to say, it's two or three years ago. I've forgotten a lot of what he says, but he talks about the need to cultivate a friendship, and he uses the Puritans a lot in that, and he talks about how prayer, what Pete was saying, that regular prayer together, how important that is in a friendship, and just how different Christian friendship is from worldly friendship. And the friendship of marriage is a unique friendship. It's not the friendship but you can have friends in all departments of life, but it's not the same friendship as peer-to-peer, boss to employee. It's unique and it's different, and it needs to be treated as such. And same with sex. We get so many wrong ideas, especially in this day and age, of sex. It comes from within, the porn within, and then there's the massive influence of porn without, and how sex has just become so much about gratification, but a uniquely Christian view of sex is about honouring each other as partners, and just how fruitful and how good it becomes when you take that approach. So yeah, it's a very short book, and I found it really, really attractive. It really gave, and I've got to admit, I haven't taken it up and followed it as I should have. It's two or three years ago. But it really does paint an attractive picture of marriage and friendship and sex within marriage.
Thanks, guys. So it might take 5 minutes if you want to duck to the loo, if you need to do that.